It's Easter tide. We're in a new season in the life of the church and the calendar of the church, and so time for a new series. We're calling it Joyride, and it's why we've got this this fun little mobile up here just as a visual aid. Thanks, Chuck and Debbie Rosen, for loaning us the vehicle. And just in case you were wondering, no, you can't drive it. All right, no, it's got to stay here. The series about joy. Series about joy because it seems to me in today's society, in our modern age, that joy seems so fleeting. It seems to be something we're hard-pressed to hold on to. Joy seems to be elusive. And it's, maybe it's not surprising, you know, in a 24-hour news cycle when you can catch news of all that goes on around the world at any given moment. We're more informed and inundated with all the tragedy and crisis of the world than ever before. And so maybe it's not surprising. It's hard to find joy. Bob Dylan was interviewed a few years back. Anybody, you know Bob Dylan, right? Okay, good. Sadly, he was interviewed by AARP magazine. That tells us a little bit. We're getting old, aren't we? Yeah. And, you know, talking about his career and such. And then at one point, the interviewer got to talking about joy and happiness with Dylan. And the interviewer asked Dylan, he said, have you touched happiness? Have you held happiness? And Dylan said, you know, we all do at certain points. But he said, but it's like water. It slips through your hands. And then he said this. He said, as long as there's suffering, you can only be so happy. And then the question, I think, was key that Bob poses for us. How can a person be happy if he or she has misfortune? How can they be happy if they have misfortune? I think that's a pretty good modern question. And to address it, we're going to look into a letter to the Philippians. Because it is... Many commentators have said it's called the epistle or letter of joy. And Paul, the one who wrote it, was called the theologian of joy. Throughout this tiny little letter, joy is mentioned more in four little chapters than anywhere else. And Paul seems to have something here. There's something deep within him that is overflowing about joy in his life. And so we're going to take the next 8 weeks to walk our way through Philippians. Again, it's not a big letter. It's just a tiny little bit of our Bible. But I think it's important every once in a while to, rather than just a story here and a story there and a little snippet as we kind of bounce around the Bible, to say, well, let's walk through a whole letter, a whole book, if you will. And so I'd encourage you, if you've got a Bible you use to study and read, you know, throughout your weeks, days, bring it along on Sunday mornings. Maybe you'll want to jot down little things that might get sparked from our conversations here. Take a note or two, a question that's rising up, or start reading through it. Maybe read Philippians day by day, and so you get just really familiar with this letter all about joy. So I think we're going to have fun with it, and I hope we'll have a joy ride, in the best sense of the word. Is get on a journey for the sheer joy of it, right? Just go drive and celebrate life. I remember when I was a senior in high school, it was right towards the end of school. And if you remember those days, classes didn't mean a whole lot, right? You're sort of like, I'm done, I'm moving on. And it was one of those days. And my buddy and I, and I'm not encouraging ditching school here, I'm not, but I just got to be honest. We decided, you know what? We didn't need classes that day. And we went for a joyride. And we drove down to the Santa Cruz Beach. We enjoyed a day at the beach. Again, this is in May, school's almost over. It was just glorious. It was a day filled with smiles and laughter because we just felt there's no care in the world. And then drove home, and just laughed and celebrated. It was just one of those those kind of moments. You just soak it in. It was a joyride for a day. It was awesome. So I want to use that image, a joyride of just the journey, the adventure, as we get through and explore all that Paul has to offer about joy throughout this letter. But again, students, I'm not encouraging ditching. All right? I see you laughing back there. I know. You're like, hey. I know. All right. Well, let's start in Philippians. We're going to do verses 1 through 11 today. Next week, Jill will be preaching and bringing kind of the rest of chapter 1, and we're just going to be kind of walking through chapter by chapter. All right. So verses 1 through 11, Paul writes this: "To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you, constantly praying with joy in every one of my prayers for all of you, because of your sharing in the gospel from the first day until now. I am confident of this, that the one who begun a good work among you will bring it to completion by the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to think this way about all of you, because you hold me in your heart, for all of you share in God's grace with me, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I long for all of you with the compassion of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may overflow more and more with knowledge and full insight, to help you determine what is best, so that in the day of Christ you may be pure and blameless, having produced the harvest of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ for the glory and praise of God." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, gracious God, indeed, we are grateful for your word brought to us today from the hand of Paul. We pray for your spirit to guide us as we look for joy. Where is joy found in these days? We are grateful for your word. May it speak to us once again. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I wonder, as we read that, it brings to mind a question for me. Who do you think fondly of in your life? By that I mean, who is it in your life that when their name comes up, when somebody mentions them, that it brings a smile to your face? That seems to be what's happening for Paul here. As he's writing his letter and he's beginning, he says, "Oh, I thank my God every time I remember you, constantly praying with joy." He's just sort of bubbling up as he's writing to these folks who he knows and are dear to him. I wonder who that is for you. Who do you think fondly of? Who brings a smile to your face? I had the unexpected joy this past week of receiving a note from the pastor who I served with first. Just, I was just out of college. I was a youth director at a church in California and was there for 6 years. He's been retired now for several years. We keep in touch, but he's one of those mentors in my life. And I got this note from him just this past week, kind of unexpected, just checking in and getting me a little update on the church that we both served at years ago. And it was just such a delight to receive it and to hold it and to just think about him and his wife and their family and just the joy of that relationship, of the people we've known for so many years. Who is that for you? Who are those people? There's probably many in your life. I think that's where Paul starts here, where joy gets grounded, is as he's remembering and celebrating the people that he's known, that he's gotten to know, that the relationships that have begun back in Philippi, which was probably just a year or two earlier. Who is that for you? And I want to just take a moment right now and give thanks for them, and to try and do it in a way that we're all a part of it. And so if there was somebody who just came to mind when I asked that question of you, maybe multiple people, I want to say a moment of prayer, just give thanks for, and just say their first name out loud if you feel comfortable with that. And you don't have to, of course, but it's kind of a fun way to just celebrate that and hear the joy of all these different names floating up in gratitude. So, does that make sense? So just a first name, maybe a few names if there's several on your heart this morning that you're just grateful for. It bring a smile to your face. God, we're grateful this day. Like Paul, it brings a smile to our face as we think about these people. Hear our prayers for Paul, Steve, Jordan, and Russ. Yes, we're grateful, Lord. Grateful for the joy and life because of deep, abiding relationships and long histories. Grateful for the ways in which those people we've just mentioned have helped shape us and mold us, Lord. Their positive impact in our lives. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. In your precious name, Jesus. Amen. Doesn't it feel good to give thanks for people that are important in your life? Paul's just celebrating that as he starts his letter. He just goes, it's so good. And he, I can imagine he starts to think through some of those different names and faces. We don't know very many of them, but we do know a little bit. If we look back into the book of Acts, Acts is that interesting book that's really a church history book. It's the beginning of the early church and the ways in which it got formed. It gives us a window into how the church in Philippi got started. Acts chapter 16 tells us several different encounters that Paul has. See, Paul was this missionary out on a journey. And in fact, we know he had three different major excursions that he does over his lifetime. After he's been sort of awoken to God by a major encounter on the road, right? He's blinded and then his eyes are opened. It's quite a story. And it helps him change his heart so that he just has to go and share about who Jesus is as the resurrected one. So he goes around the Mediterranean in three different major journeys. One of them, he goes to this part of Greece, Philippi. All right. Has anybody been to Philippi, by the way? Dang it. Always hopeful. I'd like to get there someday, too. One of my good friends, pastor I got to know in seminary, he and his wife went there not long ago, and they took a picture while they were there in this one place where one of the stories in Acts 16 took place. I've told them, find the picture, send it to me. I want to use it sometime this series, so hopefully we'll get to see that at some point. But the story starts, again, Paul's on a journey, and what he would do when he started trying to start a church somewhere, and we'd be sharing the good news of Jesus, he would go into a town, try and find a synagogue, and there preach to the Jews and worship there to tell them about Jesus. Well, Philippi, it seems, doesn't have a synagogue. There just aren't enough Jewish men in place there to even support one. So it tells us he starts to kind of wander around, and he stumbles upon a group of women gathered at a river who are studying God's word. Which would have been the Old Testament, as we know, the Hebrew Bible. And leading this group is a woman named Lydia. Now, Lydia is probably from somewhere in the East, just by her name. And she is a wealthy businesswoman, which is pretty rare in those days. She trades in purple cloth, and purple cloth was super expensive. Priceless practically. It's so rare. So she has an empire, a fashion empire, you might say. And thank you for purple today. Let me appreciate it. Yay. Wearing it proudly. Nice. So Lydia, it tells us, is a God-fearer. So she said, yeah, this pagan stuff, all these different gods, no, it's not me. I think there's this one God, and the Jews have it right, and so they're studying God's word, trying to understand it better. She's there with other women, and Paul stumbles upon this group. It's almost like a little Bible study by the river, and engages in this conversation with Lydia, and she seems quite intellectual and well-informed, and she's converted, and she becomes this powerful leader for the early church. So you have Lydia, wealthy Eastern businesswoman, fashionista, some might call her, right? Also in Acts chapter 16, we have this other story where there's this young woman, we don't even get her name, who it tells us is possessed. And she's a slave girl, and by her possession, she does wild, crazy things. And we don't know the kind of all of what that takes place, but that her slave owners make money because of it. And that as Paul is going by, because of the kind of spiritual reality in her life, she starts calling out about Paul. He's proclaiming the Most High God. This one knows God. And just, it's like she's following him, yelling these things out, and it's all true. And Paul starts to get annoyed with her, and he says, you know, in the name of Jesus, spirits, come out. You're annoying me. Get away. And they do. And the slave owners are frustrated, and they throw Paul in jail because of it. He's just taken away their economic incentive, right? She's not possessed anymore. She's not doing crazy things because of the spirits in her anymore. And so they trump up some charges and throw Paul in jail. But the slave girl becomes a part of the Philippian church. The power of overwhelm, the spirit changes her. So we have a fashionista and a possessed slave girl. Really rich, really poor, lots of power, no power. Okay, polar opposites. These are some of the first to begin this little church in Philippi. Weird, right? Okay. Paul's in jail now, awaiting trial. He's getting beat in jail here in Philippi. But Paul knows who God is. Paul knows the end of the story. God gets the last word. He's not too worried about it. So he's in jail with his traveling companions, and they are singing hymns, it says. They're singing, they're praising God off into the late night hours in the jail. And everybody's confused. Like, what? They're in jail. How can they be joyous? Where's this happiness coming from? And then, in the midst of it all, there's an earthquake. And the jail is broken open. And prisoners are escaping everywhere. And Paul, with his compatriots there, doesn't leave. The jailer, who is probably a former Roman soldier who's now enjoying kind of a semi-retired life in the wonders of Philippi, he's about to kill himself because if you're a jailer and your prisoners escape, bad news, right? Sort of Roman duty. And Paul calls out to him. He says, no, don't do that. And the jailer is overwhelmed. He said, what, you're still here? I don't get it. What's going on? And Paul shares with him about Jesus and Jesus' resurrection and new life. Shares that's the confidence and the joy in him. And that's why he didn't run. He said he knew the jailer was in trouble. And the jailer is so overwhelmed by this, he says, tell me more. And he's converted. So the early church, the one that Paul's writing to, saying, I thank my God every time I remember you with joy, started by a fashionista, a possessed slave girl, and a Roman soldier. Wow. What an interesting bunch, right? What a mix of rich, poor, middle class. They're all over the board in the sort of society of the day. And it becomes this amazing church that begins to grow. And it grows maybe because Lydia has, wealth, and they start gathering in her home as the church gathers to worship. I mean, it's just this amazing story that it begins there with these three totally unlikely characters, right? And Paul is so thankful. He's lifting them up, and he's giving thanks. And there's a word he uses here that I think is key of where some of the joy comes for him. It's in verses 5 and 7. We see the phrase where it says, because of your sharing in the gospel, and for all of you, share in God's grace with me. The word share there is a Greek word, koinonia. Have you ever heard that one before? Koinonia? It's this great Greek word. A lot of times we talk about it just as, we translate it as fellowship. Fellowship seems like a good church word. But But there's more to it. Fellowship sometimes seems a little too tame, a little too simple. Like fellowship, maybe we think of that as just sort of gathering, getting together, having a good time with one another. Sure, it could be that. But fellowship, or koinonia here, was really more about a partnership. It was about working together for something. For some, it was the way to describe just a business relationship. But for Paul, obviously, it's something bigger than that. It's this partnership in grace, in bringing God's word to the world. And he finds great joy in remembering how that all began with them and how they're continuing that, sharing in him in the partnership of grace. Koinonia. And I could see it. You know, we had our men's retreat this past Friday, Saturday. And Friday night we started at the confines of Wrigley North, you know, Miller Park, as some people call it, and Brewers Cubs game, it's funny, because, I mean, in the simplest of forms, you're at a ball game, and there are strangers sitting in front of you, right? You've never met them before, you don't know them from anything, but they're wearing Cubs gear, and you're wearing Cubs gear, and so somehow you're connected, right? And the Cubs score a run, and all of a sudden there's high fives and there's fist bumps and like woohoo, right? To strangers. It's like there's this common purpose and interest, and it sort of brings us together. And so we're celebrating. And then for the few Milwaukee fans that were in the stands, you know, they when they scored a run or two, caught up, then they're like, woo, let's go Brewers, you know. And it's funny. I mean, just in the simplest of ways, that little common pursuit, you know, cheer for my team, draws me, connects me to others who are cheering for my team. Well, koinonia is that sort of connection on steroids, right? It's this deeper, more powerful bond that Paul's talking about. He's saying, I'm so thankful for you as I remember you and all that's gone on because of our koinonia, are sharing in the gospel, that we are united in this purpose for God. And then that's where his joy resides. It's that he knows he's not alone in this thing, that he gets to share the good news, and others are doing so too, and that in their work together, in that common pursuit, it's celebratory. And it has its ups and downs. Paul is in prison as he's writing to them. But that doesn't seem to dampen his spirit at all, because he can think, no, God's work is still powerfully going on because of koinonia, because of this partnership. Have you ever thought about being a partner with God? That is, in a way, what the church is about. Paul, in other places, will talk about the church as the body of Christ, but all of it is an image of partnership, koinonia. That you and I, when we're doing the things of God, we're partnering with God. We are partners in grace. That's our common pursuit, our common interest. And there's great joy found in that. And I mean, I see it in so many different ways. This morning, the bells play. And when the bells come together and they rehearse, they practice, they give their craft and their effort and time to it, there's great joy in that common pursuit and interest, isn't there? Isn't that fun? Bell players, do you like it? Do you find some joy there? You're going to have to be a little more demonstrative if people are going to believe it, right? When our choir gathers and they're able to use their gifts of song, music, right? And it's hard work. It's not like it all just happens, right? And our instrumentalists practice and play. I mean, there's great joy in that common work together, isn't there? Choir folks? Musicians, yeah? See? Oh, they're ready, yeah. Yeah, There's this great joy in the work and the common pursuit of things that matter to God. For those who were part of the food distribution yesterday, you know, when you're giving out food to different folks who come through, at the end of the day, there's this joy, there's this contentment that you can look to each other and you know it with one another because you've been doing this as partners in grace. So I want to offer today simply this. When we think about joy, what are the ways we find joy? Well, Paul, I think, is, is saying it's through koinonia. We find joy in the shared partnership with God as we serve and give of ourselves for a purpose that's bigger than ourselves, right? We don't play the bells, sing in choir, distribute food, and all the other ways that we might serve just for ourselves. It might bring us warm fuzzies. We might enjoy it. But it's a bigger purpose than that. It brings glory to God. It gives people a taste of God's kingdom. And that has power. Power to bring joy into our lives. So if joy seems a bit lacking these days for you, I'd encourage you, think of one of the ways that you might engage in serving. Serving, that's something that matters to God. Maybe it's something that's a part of an existing ministry at Wildwood. Maybe it's something around your workplace, your community, your neighborhood. But when you do, see if you don't find joy in that common pursuit, that work, that koinonia going on. Gracious God, we indeed are looking for joy, and we find it in you. Find it in serving and partnering with you in the varied ways that you've created us. So help us, O Lord, in this season ahead to pay attention, to get involved, to connect our life with your life, and so find joy in koinonia as grace partners with you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, we're going to continue that series throughout the next